Before I get started, I have news for you. Thelma Caudill passed away last night, I believe 1:35 a.m. for those of you who did not know that or who are not connected to them on social media. We'll continue to give you updates and announcements about her funeral. We'll be here sometime, and her daughter's planning that with David Sebastian, other people that are close to her, and we'll give you updates on email and on Facebook and through Ron as soon as we have them. For those of you who do not know me, my name is Wes. I want you to know that I love you. More importantly, I want you to know that God loves you and his heart is full for you this morning. However you walk in today, whether in jubilee or in despair or somewhere in between, I want you to know that your God loves you. Pray with me. Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for words, for poetry to sing about your great name. Thank you for being Redeemer. Thank you for saving us. Thank you for giving us your truth here this morning. God, there are so many ways in which, with human eyes, we could say, why didn't you give up on us? But you never did. You come to make it right. You come to save us. You come to lift us up. And even though you give us an incredibly hard life to live, Father, you give us great mountaintop experiences to get encouragement. Father, I pray that today could be a mountaintop experience for every believer here, that we could be encouraged by your word. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Today we're going to be talking about the Mount of Transfiguration, where Jesus goes up to the mountain. He takes his closest disciples. Why does he do this? It's because he just gave them some really hard words. You're going to have to die. You're going to have to die by a cross. You're going to have to give everything up to follow me. Their whole perceptions about God had changed in a sermon, in a small group setting with all these people here. And God wanted to encourage them to listen to Jesus himself, but to listen that he was who he said he was. And I just want to stop right there to point this out to you as we start today's sermon. God is an encouraging God, and today he wants to encourage you on your walk. He knows that it's hard. He knows that it's counterintuitive, and your God wants to encourage you. Now, I'm going to show a video clip of Martin Luther King Jr. It's his I've Been to the Mountaintop speech. Now, this sermon is eerie because the very next day, Martin Luther King Jr. would be assassinated. And if you listen to the words of him talking, he talks about seeing the glory of the Lord, and he's no longer worried about the valley because of what the Lord has told him in prayer and other things. So watch this video with me here, Martin Luther King Jr.
All we say to America is be true to what you said on paper. If I lived in China or even Russia or any totalitarian country, maybe I could understand some of these illegal injunctions. Maybe I could understand the denial of certain basic First Amendment privileges because they haven't committed themselves to that over there. But somewhere I read of the freedom of assembly. Somewhere I read of the freedom of speech. Somewhere I read of the freedom of press. Somewhere I read that the greatness of America is the right to protest far right. So just as I say, we aren't going to let any dogs or water hoses turn us around. We aren't going to let any injunction turn us around. Well, I don't know what will happen now. We've got some difficult days ahead. But it really doesn't matter with me now because I've been to the mountaintop. Like anybody, I would like to live a long life. Longevity has its place. But I'm not concerned about that now. I just want to do God's will. And he's allowed me to go up to the mountain. And I've looked over and I've seen the promised land. I may not get there with you, but I want you to know tonight that we as a people will get to the promised land. So I'm happy tonight. I'm not worried about anything. I'm not fearing any man. Mine eyes have seen the glory of the coming of the Lord.
This is after bombings, many threats, and the next day he would be assassinated by another fellow American. But he had this courage to go back down into the valley after spending time with the Lord. Now again, these disciples just heard some mind-blowing truths about their own lives, giving them up to die, their possessions, following Christ at all costs. Now their God, Jesus, their Messiah, takes them up to the mountain to give them a special dispensation of encouragement and truth. Let's read the story. Mark chapter 9. After 6 days, Jesus took Peter, James, and John with him and led them up a high mountain where they were all alone. There he was transfigured before them. His clothes became dazzling white, whiter than anyone in the world could bleach them. And there appeared before him Elijah and Moses, who were talking with Jesus. Peter said to Jesus, "Rabbi, is it good for us to be here? Let us put up three shelters, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." He did not know what to say. They were so frightened. Then a cloud appeared and covered them, and a voice came from the cloud. "This is my son, whom I love. Listen to him." You can circle that verse if you're following along. Suddenly, when they looked around, they no longer saw anyone with them except Jesus, and they were coming down the mountain. Jesus gave them orders not to tell anyone what they had seen until the Son of Man had risen from the dead. They kept the matter to themselves, discussing what rising from the dead meant. And they asked him, "Why do the teachers of the law say that Elijah must come first?" Jesus replied, "To be sure, Elijah does come first and restores all things. Why then is it written that the Son of Man must suffer much and be rejected? But I tell you, Elijah has come, and they have done to him everything they wish, just as it was written about him." You know, so this scene is mind-blowing. He takes his closest disciples, the one who would be the leaders of the 12. He takes them alone. All of a sudden, his clothes start to change colors. So dazzling white that it looked supernatural. It wasn't local laundromat clean. It was heavenly bright clean, maybe blinding. Elijah and Moses appear. Now, for an Israelite at this time, Moses was probably bigger than their mind than Jesus. They thought he was the Messiah, but when you would bring up the Hall of Fame, Moses was the guy. And Elijah was so famous, he was just caught up into heaven off a chariot. So these are two heavy hitters here. One that would represent the law, the Torah, and the old way of doing things. And Elijah is always referred to as the day of the Lord, the last coming, the second coming, the great and terrible day of Yahweh. So if you see Elijah, you know some bad stuff's about to happen to your life if you're not right. So they're probably over there remembering all the commandments they broke. They're thinking about Moses. He's all confused. Peter gets all worked up and starts building three houses for people out of like nowhere. And we still do that as Christians. When we have something glorious happen to us, we try to build a monument out of it. Like, we really still don't know what to do with that. But then something happens, a cloud appears. The Holy Spirit falls around them, and you hear this voice. "This is my son whom I love. Listen to him." And just like at the baptism when Jesus started his ministry, now you have the voice of God to witness with the people from the Torah, the Old Testament, and what would happen in the future, pointing to the return of Elijah before the Messiah would come. Listen to him. They were scared, rightly so. Would you be afraid today if all of a sudden Moses and Elijah started cheering up? Yeah. I mean, we think we'd like, oh yeah, let's clap. Oh, amen. You would be scared out of your wits. So let's just walk through this text and learn some things today. Learn why we need to be up here. What this sermon is simply about is that God wants to encourage you with mountaintop experiences. That we live the life in the valley. But God wants to encourage us with these special moments, these encouraging moments. And we're going to learn what a mountaintop experience is and why we need encouragement to walk out Christian discipleship. If you try to walk the walk without encouragement, you won't get very far. Okay? So let's open it up about what it means to come from the mountain to go into the valley and live your life. One, following Jesus up to the mountain. Why did they need to go up to the mountain? It's because in our everyday life, it just starts to happen, right? We all have goals. We all have the person in mind that we want to be. And then all of a sudden you get up and it's 8 a.m. and there's kids there. And it's like, oh man, you're holy till about 8:30, right? You try to live your life. You have a plan, but the daily nagging of life takes you out. I was at a recent church event at another church, and I was sitting down and there were two other ladies sitting at the table with nice blue hair, and they start getting on me about this roof, right? They just came at me kind of awkward, like, why isn't your roof done? And I was kind of like, kind of caught me off guard there for a minute. Like, huh? I started trying to bobble up an answer, like I wasn't prepared to talk about the roof in this other setting, and I know lots of people. It dawned on me about 30 seconds in, like, hey, there's some blue hair ladies that I'm paid to listen to that if they want to argue with me about something, like I have to stand here and talk about it, right? Like I just can't say, ugh. So I just like, you know, why don't you go bug your pastor? You know, I don't care what you really think about this. You know, I started like giving it to them a little bit like, hey, what's your problem? You know, I was a little bit nicer than that, but I was a little annoyed like, hey, I'm here to do something today. I'm not answering to you about it. Why do you care? You don't even go here. There's water falling on your head. You know, I started copping this attitude in my heart. So I started thinking about the roof. I was like, well, they started in November. Are we behind? Are they on time? So Bill Agee and I went up on the roof to gather some perspective this week on what is going on up there. And I climbed up on the roof to see some things. And first of all, it's kind of scary. I was cool jumping the ladder, but hoisting my leg over that, it's a little scary that high, all right? And then coming back down, Bill went first. I'm like, nah, man, you need to come back up here. You need to let me go down first. You're going to have to hold this ladder. So I was willing to let Bill fall, but I was too chicken to go down the ladder unassisted. But I was up there. I just want to report to people I have to report to. The roof is going quite nice, okay? We're going to have a beautiful, nice roof. It's taking longer than we expected, but it's going to be a really, really, really nice roof. But I had to get up there to see it. You had to get some perspective from the daily aspects of the valley. What is a mountaintop experience? A mountaintop experience is a temporary, uncommon encounter with God that is meant to give us a fresh awareness of his reality and nearness. See, friends, we all need a fresh reminder this morning just how real he is. Just how powerful he is. Our God still does miracles. Our God still heals. Our God still saves. But it's not just for a cool experience. It's not just for Instagram or Facebook. It's not just to post about. It involves your mind. It involves your emotions. And it also, this mountaintop experience should lead to something happening within your will. Listening to him on the mountain is the final part that we get to. Everything else that leads up to that is an encouragement for our own obedience. And for some reason, the mountains in the Bible are very important. Remember on Mount Sinai, the law was given. So it invoked this imagery with Moses being there. In the Gospels, Jesus goes to the mountain to pray. He preaches. He performs miracles. He is tempted on the mountain. He sends them into mission on the mountain, and he accomplishes his passion on a mountain. Well, here's the thing about mountaintop experiences. Is that you could be sitting there saying, I want more of that in my life. I want some fresh revelation. I want some fresh encouragement. The thing I want you to notice is that Jesus led them up the mountain. The other thing I would like you to notice is that these men were already in regular rhythms of discipleship, okay? If you live your life outside of church, outside of the simple pleasures of singing and communion, hearing the word, fellowship with other believers, living your life on mission, most likely the mountaintop experience is not coming. When you are already committed to regular rhythm of discipleship, your ears and your hearts are more in tune. It's not a, you guys ever play Bible roulette? Something's really happening in your life, so you just flip open the Bible and you hope that it talks to you. Anyone else play that game besides me? I do that when I get really bored. All right, two people in the back, great. It is a regular rhythm of discipleship, and these men are already doing that. So this Where's Your Spot retreat on April 27th, it teaches you how to have a spot. It teaches you how to hear from the Lord. It puts yourself in position to have a mountaintop experience so that you can hear from the Lord. Jesus said, listen to them. We say, sign up for April 27th. After we go up to the mountain, we see this. We see the glory of Jesus on the mountain, okay? So last Monday, as I start the sermon, I asked God. He's been answering some cool prayers lately in sermon prep for me. Every week, I got this new thing, like, God, I want to see this in a fresh, new way. I want you to blow me away this week by this truth so that I have something to say, and I want to know what you mean by this. So I'm about to tell you a story, but I can't tell you the whole story because I don't know the facts of the whole story. So I'm going to tell you this story at a future date. I'll wrap this up, but you can remember this story. Like, this is going to be wild, I think. Okay, so when I got saved about 20-some years ago, all my friends were into bad stuff, right? And about the age we were, between 16 and 22, people were getting into more serious stuff, okay? So it wasn't just high school foolery. The actions and the consequences were getting more grave. And one of my friends did something really stupid, and they ended up doing time upstate for that. Well, all my friends moved away. You know, I totally lost connection with all these people. I tried to hang out with them a couple times right after I getting saved, and I felt like I was pulling right back into partying and other things. Like, in order for me to be a Christian, I had to cut the cord, stay away. I had to hang out at bean suppers and hang out with really new, weird Christian people that I didn't know, sing songs, and just, yeah, go to church services 7 days a week for a rehab. But I totally lost it with this group of people. And there was this one guy I always wondered about and who was connected to these group of friends. And out of the 20 or some friends, I believe that last time I tried to count, I think 14 of them were in prison or dead, okay? So it is a tragic story of these group of friends. And there's one guy who, when this encounter happened, he went to Florida, whatever, and I didn't know if he was involved in the other event or not, and just lost track of him. About 9 years later, I was preaching at Centerville Christian Fellowship, and I was telling my testimony that morning about my past and what was going on. And it happened randomly because Dana Schaefer had just got sick. Barry called me night four, said, you need to preach. And I thought, well, I haven't shared that story, so that's what I'll do tomorrow. And I'll share. In walks that guy I've been wondering about for 9 years up in Centerville. And because of the announcement of Dana, I didn't get a chance to talk to him. Because the church was wanting to know more information about Dana, he slips out the back, and I don't see him again. Well, for my childhood friend, I just did a funeral for her child, Marty, who went to Middletown Local City School Systems. He had a drowning accident when he was about 3 or 4. He's lived in almost like a vegetable state. He passed away this past year. All my old friends are gathered at this funeral. And I see a young lady that would know the whole story of what went down and where's this guy been? Was he in Florida, whatnot? And so I said, hey, come here, tell me the story. And she begins to tell me the story. And it's so funny to hear my friends talk about my experience. Like, remember when you found the Lord? Like, when you were done with us? And like, she just started telling me what they were saying when I started coming to church. And they all thought it was a joke or a trip or something at first. And this other guy who I've been wondering, she's like, he's a missionary in Ecuador now. 3 weeks after you got saved, he got saved, and he headed out to Ecuador not too long after that. So I said, Ginger, whatever it takes to find him or get his number, I would like to have his number. My phone rang this week after praying that prayer. He is on the southern border of Ecuador and Peru, having a house church where there's never been a Christian church before. And I got to call and talk to him this week. And you know how refreshing it was to hear another Appalachian voice who's from Middletown talk about the Lord like, "Hey, Wes, what's up, man? Yeah, we're killing in the jungle down here." These are my people. Like, yeah, he said eight in a conversation and talked about the Lord. It was awesome. So my heart was refreshed about evangelism during this and what God is doing. Listen, friends, God can save anybody. I don't know what he did or what he didn't do. All I know is that Laura called him and he's in Ecuador and Peru leading people to Christ right now. All three of his children have been born on foreign soil because he gave up everything for the Lord and chased after what the Lord had called him to do. You see what that does for us? That was a mountaintop experience for me. Because I'm going to call Tim. I'm going to Ecuador soon. I'm going to go find, knock on his door. I'm going to get to meet him. I'm going to get to finish the story, and I'll tell you what I think may have happened at a later date. But what it does is it gives us fuel. It gives us clarity. And you see, we need clarity because we take all of our junk up the mountain. Do you know that all of you believe crazy things? Has that ever dawned upon you yet? I'm a little off. Have you ever thought that this week? Like, yeah, I'm crazy. Like, I know I'm crazy. So, you know, we take that up the mountain, and what the Lord does is it gives us clarity. Now, I've been watching Netflix too much the last couple weeks, and I've been on a documentary kick. And I came across some very interesting people on these documentaries. One are doomsday preppers, and the other group of people are flat earthers, okay? Show a picture of these cats right here. I think we have a photo of flat earthers. Yeah, okay. These guys are intense, man. I love the doomsday preppers and the flat earther, how the documentary begins. It first tells you the fear of the doomsday prepper, right? They believe that Antarctica's going to blow up, going to cause a tidal wave, displace a billion people in their neighborhood, and everybody's going to come to take their food. So they have elaborate systems of food, water, shelter, guns. And some of you out there are like, yeah, that's wise, right? Right? Yeah. Yeah, what's wrong with this story? Oh yeah, these guys are awesome. That's my cousin. But what's funny is they announce the fear and then scientists come on to talk about their fear, like a reverse in the Polaris, how the North and South Polaris might flip and wipe out the grid or something like that. And the scientists come on, yes, there's a less than 1% chance of that actually happening. And these guys are in a neighborhood doing like marine drills, boarding up windows, timing their wives. And then it's not funny until I see their kids like, we got enough rice in the basement to live in the apocalypse. You know, like, but as they are given evidence that this is probably unlikely. Yeah, everyone should store a little bit of food and water a couple weeks, even if you want. But if there's probably not a zombie apocalypse coming, you don't have to be worried about this. And your life of extremism that you're making your family live through is crazy. They don't turn the other way. Mountaintop experiences are meant to give us clarity and direction. And the junk we bring up the mountain should stay on the mountain as we go back down into the valley. Friend, there's grace for you today. There's an extreme amount of grace for you today. On the cross, Jesus took our guilt. He's rooting for you today. If you would like to listen to him, you can continue your journey. No matter how many times you've messed up or what you've done, the cross of Christ and his shed blood is bigger than your past. And in church, we've made so many things about guilt that it's his grace that frees you to serve him. So Peter starts doing some funny things here. He builds three tabernacles. I really don't know what that's about other than he's really nervous and doesn't know what to say or do. The cloud comes down as the Holy Spirit. Now, here's what I want to tell you, and here's some application for the sermon about mountaintop experiences. We must learn to interact with the Holy Spirit as a person and on a deep and intimate level. If you don't refer to the Holy Spirit much in your mind, if he's not a part of your discipleship process, I want you to listen because we're going to teach how you interact with the Holy Spirit and how you receive revelation and encouragement on top of the mountain. Read with me John 16:12 and 15. This is Jesus talking about leaving and sending the Spirit. He says, I have much more to say to you, more than you can now bear. But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all truth. He will not speak on his own. He will speak only what he hears. And he will tell you what is yet to come. He will glorify me. Circle that. That's the point. Because it is from me that he will receive what he will make known to you. Revelation. All that belongs to the Father is mine. That is why I said the Holy Spirit will receive from me what he will make known to you. So as we interact with the Holy Spirit as a believer, the first thing I want you to know about the Holy Spirit is not to grieve the Holy Spirit. That you have to realize how special this relationship is. This is the third part of the Trinity. This is someone who is equal with God the Father and God the Son. That the Holy Spirit now lives inside us. Your body is a temple. Your soul and your spirit, your mind and your heart now interact with the Spirit. But if your soul, your mind, and your heart is like a vessel that has a bunch of stuff, sinful stuff crammed down in it, and you were to pour the Holy Spirit as water into it, there's not much room for the Holy Spirit to act or to move or to encourage. So first thing we need to do in talking with the Spirit is what Jesus came and preached. We need to repent. We need to change. We don't need to drag the eyes and the heart of the Spirit into sinful pleasures, into our life, into idolatrous thoughts and worldly and secular beliefs. We need to submit to the Holy Spirit. You need to talk to the Holy Spirit right now. Holy Spirit, glorify Jesus in my heart. Holy Spirit, show me the things that Jesus told you to teach me. Holy Spirit, illuminate the path of Scripture so that I might understand who Jesus is. Holy Spirit, show me my mission. Just as the Holy Spirit overshadowed Mary. Excuse me. As the Holy Spirit, the disciples were supposed to wait in Jerusalem until the Holy Spirit would come on high with power. The Holy Spirit lives in you and is around you, is an omnipresent force, a being, a personality, and we are not to grieve. The Holy Spirit empowers you to follow Christ. The Holy Spirit is called our helper. The Holy Spirit sanctifies you, makes you Christ-like, imparts love. That's probably my favorite passage. The Holy Spirit's job is, according to Romans 5, is to download the love of God into your heart. And I want to do this exercise with you here right now, life. I want you to close your eyes. We're going to claim this promise of the outpouring of God's love. And what I want you to picture is your heart as an open receptacle, and the Holy Spirit is going to fill it with God's love. I want you to pray and ask for God to give you a fresh dose of his love as a mountaintop experience right now. I'm going to pray for this. Father, you say in your word that the Holy Spirit would pour out your love into our hearts. And Father, I know that there are many here who do not experience that love as they should. There are many of, because of the valley of life, they have forgotten what that love feels like. God, by the power of your Spirit, as we take this moment of silence, would you download your love into our hearts as a body? Lord Jesus, let the Spirit reveal and encourage. Amen. The Holy Spirit wants you to know that you are his child. He's never going to leave you nor forsake you. that as you walk through the valley and you're tempted and you go through hard times, the Holy Spirit is the downloader of His faithfulness, His love, His joy, all the fruit of the Spirit. He gives you hope. He even guides your prayers when you don't know what to say. When all you have is a groan, when the pain is so deep that it's just overwhelming, the Holy Spirit actually gives us poetry and a way to talk to God that we cannot even conceive. And I want you to remember something, that in God's age, the Father was highlighted in the Old Testament when Jesus was here on earth, when he was talked about. It is the Holy Spirit's age with the church to bring us as the bride of Christ to the culmination of all history. So what do we do with that? We need courage for the valley. Again, it's not just an experience for you to have. It's actual courage for the valley. Next week, Charlotte McPherson will be here. I had a chance to speak with her over the phone this past week. You will not meet someone with more courage for their daily life than Charlotte. So I want you to come ready to hear. I don't want you to focus on her oration skills there or lack thereof. I don't want you to think of that weekend as entertainment. What I want you to see is someone who has listened to him for every day of her life, and that she has power in her life, and she knows how to walk this Christian walk. And next week, you're going to meet someone with wonderful and great faith to be a part of. I'd encourage you to go to the dinner on Saturday night and be here ready to learn about your Christian walk on Sunday. And what happens? Peter, James, and John should have checked out after the last message. If the mountaintop experience does not come, they're out. The cross is a brutal death penalty for Christians to live every day. Your life is on the line to bring him glory, no matter what the world does to you, even to the point of death. You wonder if Peter was ever like, hey, fishing on the Sea of Galilee wasn't that bad. I remember I used to complain about it all the time, the hot days, long hours, low pay, but hey, dying on a cross seems a little bit more miserable. Why didn't they check out? Why did the 11 disciples all die a martyr's death? And happy to do it. One time in the book of Acts, they were beaten, flogged, and they're like skipping down the road like, we were counted worthy to suffer. It's insane. Yet because of their mountaintop experiences seeing the glory of Jesus Christ, what they learned was the glory of Christ in their lives, in their heart, was greater than anything the world could dish out. And they were not afraid. I want you today to remember your calling. I want you to remember what God has called you to. It's up on the mountain that gives the valley perspective. You can't just cruise through the valley and think you're not going to get turned. Remember, after the mountaintop experience, Peter would still deny Jesus. Mountaintop experiences don't last forever. We all need to fuel up. And some of you guys drive Dodge Ram Hemis for your spiritual life, and you get your encouragement lasts about 12 miles per gallon. Some of you are Priuses who, a kind word, you guys can drive for 45 miles per gallon. It doesn't matter where you fall on that spectrum of how much encouragement you need. Sometimes I sit at my desk and I won't get up until the Lord refreshes my soul. I won't move until I know that he is with me, until I can feel it, until I can know it, until I can stand up in the peace and grace of God to do my job. Now, sometimes I'm ready to go by 9. Sometimes I stare at the wall until 2. Until you know that you know that you know that you're listening to him and carrying out his message. And friend, we're so thankful for God this morning who left his mountain, who descended into the valley, who took on human flesh, who tabernacled among us and who lived with us and suffered with us and was tempted in every way. He climbed another mountain called Mount Calvary. And there, everything was stripped from him. His pride, his dignity, his place as God the Son. They put him into a tomb, but 3 days later, man, the whole world got a fresh mountaintop experience of his resurrection and his ascension. And one day he'll come back riding in the clouds for us. But friends, we have a lot of valley to get through before we get to that mountain. We must have a regular diet of his revelation and encouragement. God wants to walk with you on the valley. He wants you to be encouraged on the mountain. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this day, and we thank you for who you are and what you do. We pray right now in the name of Christ that we could be encouraged. May we now turn our attention and our hearts to the mountaintop experience that we call communion. God, may you prepare our hearts. May we repent and unclutter our lives. May we hear fresh from your Holy Spirit. May we think about what this means of his body being broken and his blood being spilled for us, and that we could listen to Jesus this morning. Oh, Father, thank you for your son. Thank you, thank you, thank you for your son. Thank you for his life, his death, his resurrection. And thank you that he's coming back for us. Father, we love you so, so much. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. We're going to move to a time of communion. Jesus gathered his 12 disciples and brought them close to him before he would pull off, go into trials and his death and resurrection. And he brought bread and talked about just how much his body would have to be broken. And then he asked him to partake and eat of that. His friends were always supposed to join in the death of Jesus. And while you're reflecting during this next psalm, maybe you can think about parts of your life that still need to be crucified, that you need to give to the death of Jesus so life may come. And friends, he held up the juice from the vine, and he talked about his blood being spilled out. We get to go to the mountaintop of God because he paid the price, because his precious blood was spilled. And so this comes in a worship, in a reverence form. Thank you for thinking enough of me that you were willing to shed your blood. And you worship because of his beauty, of the sacrifice of what it cost for you to receive the Holy Spirit and become the temple of God. The ushers will come forward now. They're going to distribute communion. And I want you to meditate and pray during this song. And Jake will come back up and close us out, and we'll take communion together as a body.